I encourage you to turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 as we look to see what God is going to share with us from his word this morning. That's not fair. I'm sure you've heard or maybe even used that expression at some point in your life. You're maybe facing a difficult situation and you think to yourself, this is not fair. What have I done to deserve this? Why am I having to go through all of this pain and hurt? You know, other people don't have to go through this. Why me? You may go as far as to blame God for what is happening, saying it's not fair what God is doing, questioning even why he's allowing this to happen in your life. If anyone had reason to say that life is not fair, it would have been these believers in Thessalonica. We've seen in Paul's first letter to them, well, they were clearly chosen by God. They had come to faith and they were living that out in their lives. But within the early weeks of them coming to faith, the church was left to fend for themselves as Paul had to flee. They had many unanswered questions, especially around this whole area of Christ's return. And from the start, this church faced persecution, severe persecution. They were going through trials. Their young faith was greatly challenged. Doesn't seem fair, does it, that such a young church were facing all of these things? As we come into 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 2 of this letter, Paul highlights that they're also been deceived by false prophecies. Some people were trying to say that Jesus had already come back and that they were now facing his judgment. So there was a bit of confusion. They were being misled. Had they missed the big event? Were they somehow left behind and already facing persecutions and the judgment of God as they suffered? Well, in this opening section, Paul wants to clarify things here. He wants to clear things up regarding what they've been facing and what they're to expect when Christ does return in the future. Because all that God does is completely fair. We see that here in verse 6, that God is just. Present suffering and the future judgment are not something to be feared if you're in Christ and if you continue to grow in him. In fact, we can be thankful for present suffering and the future judgment that is to come because it gives us a hope. It gives believers a hope and a certainty of the future that's awaiting in the presence of God. But I want to warn you today that there is also a consequence made clear in this passage. Prepare yourself if you are not in Christ today, because it says here that they will be shut out of his presence for all eternity. So as we look together at these first 12 verses, let us keep in mind today at the forefront of all of this that God is just. God is just in all that he does. As I said, this second letter is very similar to the first, and you can see that in the first couple of verses here. The same people are mentioned. Some of the same phrases are used of introduction. But I wonder, did you notice, instead of saying God the Father, he now says, greetings from God our Father. Paul's really wanting to make clear to them this personal relationship that this church has with God the Father. And that, of course, is only made possible through the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you look then at verses 3 to 5, Paul is thankful that trials have brought about spiritual growth. He's thankful that trials have brought about spiritual growth. Recently read a newspaper article that said, I conducted a survey about people's manners in the UK. And when they surveyed people, it came back saying that just under half of all the people surveyed said that manners didn't matter anymore. That saying please and thank you to others, well, it was a thing of the past. Well, you certainly can't say that that was the case with Paul. He was someone who always liked to express his thanks, especially when he saw what was happening in the various churches that he had been to and was contacting. And we see that again here in this opening section of this letter. But what was it that Paul was thankful for in this situation? Well, if you go back to the end of chapter 3 in the first letter, you'll see there that Paul had prayed for this church And he is so delighted here that this prayer has been answered positively and has been lived out in this church and the lives of these people. You'll see there that he had prayed for three things. He had prayed that they'd be able to supply what is lacking in their faith. He prayed that God would increase their love for one another and that their hearts would be strengthened so that they'd be blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. So simply put, he prayed for their faith, for their love and their perseverance to the very end. So look down at verses 3 and 4 here. Is this not precisely what we see mentioned here? Paul gives thanks because their faith, well, it is growing more and more. He also gives thanks that their love is increasing, it's overflowing. And he's boasting in the fact that this church is persevering through the various trials that they're facing day by day. Paul must have been so overjoyed when he heard of this news, heard of their spiritual growth. But you know, on hearing this, Paul could have turned around and given thanks, but he could have just thanked the people of Thessalonica and he could have just said, "Well done, you. Aren't you a great church? Well done, you, for not messing up all that I have started. You are some people for keeping going, huh? I'm going to tell others about how great a people you are." But can it be so easy for us in our thanks, especially within the church, to praise and to boast about the individual, what people have done? When people are going through challenging circumstances, we maybe comment on how great they are for overcoming that. We talk about their strong character, their strong determination, their willpower. Paul says we ought to thank God for you. We ought to. It's right and proper to give thanks, but this thanks must be directed to God and to what he is doing in the life of these people. Yes, Paul's encouraging the people here by writing to them and telling them these things, but he ensures that God receives the praise and the glory for all it has done. And later in verses 11 and 12, he goes on to pray in such a way. And you're maybe thinking, well, it's great that these people are growing in their faith and in their love, but is it really necessary that these people have to go through suffering and persecution and trials? Surely Paul can't be thankful that these things are happening to these people, these horrible situations. You know, many of these people will have lost their livelihoods, their jobs. They will have been cut off from parts of their community. They'll maybe even have lost their homes and be left with maybe very little in their lives materially. Surely Paul isn't thankful that this is happening, is he? Well, actually he is, because it's through these difficulties that they have grown spiritually. It's these events that have caused their faith to grow and their love to overflow. It's a bit like the process of refining gold. If you think about that process where you have a lump of rock which contains gold particles within it, it has to be broken down. It has to go through many processes to separate that from that which is useless. But in that final stage of refining it, to purify it, the gold is heated to over 1,000 degrees C. Impurities are burnt off. And then in the end, you're left with this lovely, shiny, valuable, precious gold which is shaped and fashioned for a purpose. Well, verse 5, look at what it says. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. Jesus himself made it clear that those who follow him will also suffer before they get to glory. And in Romans 8:17, Paul had said, "We are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So because God was allowing these Thessalonians to go through this suffering, they could take great assurance that they were being prepared for the glory to come. This was part of the refining process in their life where they would one day be declared worthy in the presence of God. As they faced the heat for following Jesus, this was the means that their faith and their love and their perseverance were being developed. You might have heard of the late missionary to the Congo, Dr. Helen Roosevelt. The privilege of hearing her speak a few times. She was someone who really knew what it was to suffer for Christ. During her time in the Congo, rebels attacked the camp where she was. They stole everything they could lay their hands on. But she received the brunt of their hatred. She was brutally beaten and she was even raped. But when she spoke of what happened to her during those dark days, she didn't speak of anger or of self-pity or of how unfair it was. But she spoke of how the Spirit enabled her to thank God through those situations, to thank God for trusting her to keep going through them. She wanted to be made more like Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever she had to face. What remarkable faith that is. But I wonder, can others look at your life and look at my life and be thankful to God because they can see that ongoing refining process? When faced with challenges in this life, is there evidence that your faith continues to grow? When faced with difficult circumstances, are you more reliant on God or do you just shy away and turn your back on Him? What about your love for others? Is it increasing when you're faced with these difficulties, or do you just become full of self-pity? Woe is me. Concerned about your own problems. It's all about me, and you know, it's not fair what I'm having to go through. You know, it isn't easy to face such circumstances, but we should strive to face them with thankfulness. Knowing that it is part of God's refining work in our lives as He brings us through them. Secondly, we continue on into verses 6 to 10. We see a right judgment of God will come, and that will bring eternal punishment or eternal rest. John Lennon wrote that hit song, Imagine. It's been released a number of times since. I'll not try and sing it to you this morning. But the words of it goes like this: imagine there's no heaven. Imagine no hell below us. Imagine all the people living for today. And is that mindset not very common today? It is common today in society. Many people like to think that there's some sort of heaven awaiting them. But I think increasingly the view is more and more that the life on this earth is all there is. People think that you live and you die and that's it. So enjoy it while it lasts. And these views, I think, are even creeping into the mindset within the church, particularly when it comes to mentioning the word hell and eternal punishment. Nowadays, people try to avoid it and they don't like to mention it, oh, well, in case somebody might be offended. It's seen as an outdated concept, something which maybe was just used to keep people in line many years ago. But if Paul was to tell this church in Thessalonica, in the midst of their suffering, that this is all there is to life, well, what would be the point in them continuing any further? What would be the point of them continuing in their faith? Where is the hope? Where is the justice for what they're facing? Verses 6 and 7 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled. God is perfectly just and fair in His actions and in His being. And there is coming a day when He will powerfully be revealed from heaven and a righteous judgment will be made on all people. No one can escape it. But on that day, each person will face one of two outcomes. And this is often where people feel they have the right to say, well, you know, this isn't fair. It's not fair. At that situation with a man I was chatting to last week, actually, he was questioning, why is it always seems that good people are the ones who suffer and die too young? He actually said, it doesn't seem right. But when I asked him what he meant by good, he said, well, you know, that's those who don't do anything really too wrong, anything too bad. You know, like those who murder and steal and maybe abuse children. I'll not use his exact words, but he went on to say what should happen to such people who do such things. He recognized that they deserved to be punished. I think we can all be very guilty of looking around at others and thinking, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. Those people, you know, those people who have done that, well, they deserve to be punished. They deserve to face the consequences of that. Look at verse 6. God reassures the church in Thessalonica that because he is just and fair, he will pay back trouble on those who have troubled them. And I think most people would agree that that is fair. But the problem is that we often have a blind spot to our own sinful actions. When we compare ourselves to others, we always find someone that's much worse than us. But when we recognize God's standards, when we recognize who he is and compare ourselves to him, then we can't say that it is unfair. Because when we realize who God is and who we are in relation to him, we come to see that we deserve to be nowhere near him. We don't deserve to be in his presence at all. We don't measure up to God's standards. We are totally removed from God. None of us are capable of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind all of the time. None of us are able to perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves. We fail. We can't do it. One of the speakers at Port Stewart Convention a couple of weeks ago, if any of you were there, you'll have heard this. But he said that we can't even match up to our own standards, never mind God's standards. Every time you say to someone, well, you should be doing that, or you shouldn't be doing that, we're setting a standard. But if you were to list out all those shoulds and shouldn'ts, and to make a list, would you be able to even keep up to the things that you have said you want others to do? We break our own standards. We break God's standards. And so if judgment is to be right and fair, then we deserve to have that trouble paid back on us. But if that still doesn't seem fair to you, look at verse 8. Paul gives the ultimate reason here why some will be punished. It says, he will punish those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, do you know God? Have you been obedient to the gospel and accepting the Lord Jesus as your rescuer? This is what it boils down to here. Romans 1 made it clear that everyone in all creation has known God through his creation. It says there that we are without excuse. But people of Drumrea, you've been even further blessed that you not only have had that natural revelation of God, but you have heard the gospel. You have had the privilege of hearing the gospel preached in this pulpit and in this church time and time and time again. But what is your response when you hear about Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection? What's your response to the gospel that you hear? Paul's making it very clear here that those who reject him and continue in ignorance of the gospel will face that just punishment. As verse 9 says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. I know there are some of you who regularly get the train to Belfast. I took that journey for the last 3 years when I was at Union studying there. But I wonder if you've ever had that experience where you get down to the platform, you're running a wee bit late, you get there and you just see the doors closing just in front of you. The whistle's blowing and you shout for them to stop, but it's too late. The train has gone without you. I know I always feared that, especially coming to exam time. If you missed that train and you didn't get up to the exam hall in time and that door was shut well, there were consequences to be faced there. But here we see that the punishment for rejecting Christ and rejecting the gospel is much more severe than being locked out of an exam hall or missing a train. Not only is it eternal, not only will it be destructive, but it will mean that you are shut out of the presence of the Lord forever. Last week, Richard made it very clear from chapter 4 and 5 that the Christian's hope is in being together with our Lord, being with him forever. Ecclesiastes tells us that God has set eternity in the human heart. Every one of us have that longing to be together with our Creator God, to be reunited with him. But when we talk of the punishment of hell and what Paul is highlighting from this chapter 1 of Thessalonians, this punishment of eternity in hell brings about the reversal of being with the Lord. It involves being shut out of his presence, being shut out of his goodness forever and ever. Hearing that today, I would not want to be in your position if you don't know the Lord and if you don't love him as your Savior. Like many here today, I once was in that position, but thankfully by his grace, Jesus saved me and brought me into that relationship with him. But the good news is that there's still time while you can draw a breath here today. Don't be too late to get on board. Don't miss that train. However, this judgment day that is coming is not something to be feared for everyone. For believers, it's actually something we can look forward to. It's something we can really anticipate with such joy and gladness. Like these Thessalonians, all who have endured the trials and have been counted worthy in the sight of God, because they're in Christ, not because of their own doing, but because they're in Christ, well, they will receive that wonderful experience of relief from their sufferings, relief from hardships, relief from the pain of this world. But even greater than that, verse 10 makes clear that on that day, believers will see Christ in all his glory, in all his majesty and his power. And the only thing you'll be worried about on that day, you'll not even be worrying, you'll just be so focused on being with the Lord, being in his presence for eternity, the one who has saved you and rescued you and brought you to know him. Surely if you're a believer today, that should fire you up. That should fill your heart with a joy and a hope for the future, a certain hope. One that Peter said in his letter brings you into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. These Thessalonians would be there not only because they had suffered, because many people suffer for any number of reasons in life, but because, as verse 10 says, they believed the testimony of these apostles. They believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. Their lives have been completely transformed by him. But none of us, you know, deserve to have that spared. None of us deserve to be spared from that eternal judgment. We're all guilty. But that's why the gospel is such good news. That's why we can celebrate today if you are in him. Because Jesus has taken our guilt. He has dealt with it. He has paid the price by taking our place on the cross. His sacrifice meant that he endured hell so that we don't have to. It certainly wasn't fair that Jesus, who was perfect and never did anything wrong, would have to suffer such a cruel and brutal death. But out of his great love, he did that for us, as he took our place. Instead of you and me, he took on the consequences of that. But it is only by believing in him and in him alone that we can escape that eternal punishment and experience the delight and wonder of being with him for eternity. But I wonder, do you have that hope and assurance that on that day Christ will be glorified in you, as it talks about here, and that you will be able to marvel along with all the other believers who will be with him? Is that your story today? Can you say that for sure? In verse 11, Paul says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." He has remembered with thanks all that God has done in the lives of these people in Thessalonica. They've been counted worthy by God and brought into a right standing before him when they came to faith in Jesus. And Paul is thankful for how their faith has continued to grow and their love for one another has increased, even through the trials that they were facing. But they haven't reached the end yet, and neither have we. So he prays that God would continue to fulfill his purposes in them, so that on that final day they would indeed be counted worthy because they have persevered to the end in the Lord Jesus. Just like that refining of that gold, Paul prays that they continue to be refined and shaped by the gospel, to be molded into the people that God has wanted them to be, for the purpose that he had prepared for them. I hope and pray that all in this congregation here this day will continue to live in Christ's power as he fulfills his purposes in your life, so that he is glorified in you in every aspect of your life, until that day when you will enter into his glorious presence, that wonderful presence which will last for all eternity. But we've seen today that God is a just God. His judgment is fair. It's been made crystal clear what's expected of each of us and what the consequences are if you reject him. What's the final outcome for you? What is awaiting for you on that final day? I hope and pray that all here, every last one of us, have that assurance that we will be celebrating, that we will be in the presence of God forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that reminder today that you are a just God, that your judgment is fair. You have set out your standards, Lord. You have made known to us who you are through your word, that you are perfect, that you are holy, that you are righteous. You are the creator, the one who has made all things. But Lord, you are so set apart from us because we are a sinful people. We are only deserving of your wrath because we have rebelled against you. But Lord, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to know you, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he endured the pain and suffering on the cross in our place. He endured hell and the suffering so that we didn't have to. Oh God, we thank you that you have called us and you have brought us to that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And that by believing in him, we can escape this judgment that is awaiting. Lord, we pray that we would continue to keep that eternal perspective in mind, that we would go out into this week full of anticipation for what is awaiting for all who believe in you, that we would have the hope of glory, that we would share that with others. But Lord, also as we've been reminded today, that in your justice you cannot let sin go unpunished. You cannot let anything that is blemished come into your presence. So Lord, for those here today who don't yet know Christ, who haven't submitted their life to him, we pray that even today, even now in this moment, they would come before you and seek you with all their heart. That on that day they would escape that judgment, escape the punishment of hell, and be with you, count it worthy in Christ, celebrating forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.